Holy Spirit, come in great power today and just fill our hearts, Lord. Fill our hearts with a love for each other and fill us with the love of the needs of those around us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when families gather together, you often see a family resemblance. You know, there's something about a family when they're gathered together that there's something that they have in common. And it might be a look, it might be just a gesture, it might be the way that they laugh, but something gives them away that they belong to the same family. And those characteristics might be so strong that it's even reflected in the dogs that they have. So my neighbor growing up was this very tall man, and he was rather gaunt, and he had these long beady eyes, and he had this red disheveled hair, and guess what kind of dog he had? He had this tall, thin, red Irish setter that he would walk down the street with, and when they're walking together, you could never tell if it was the dog or the man. They look so much alike. And maybe people are saying the same thing about me and my dog, Martha, but I usually don't jump in the laps of strangers like she does. Well, family members can have lots of things in common, and they can have bad things in common too, bad habits. And those can influence behaviors as well. So a girl with an older pregnant sister is 4 to 6 times more likely to become a teen mom as any normal one. And the same holds true for substance abuse. So according to a paper published by the Journal of Drug Use in 2006, younger siblings whose older siblings drink are twice as likely to pick up the habit. And for cigarettes, it's 4 times as likely. But the opposite is also true, that good behaviors can be passed on to younger members of the family. And so the families that we come from really does matter. It influences people. And that's the point that John wants to make in his passage today. That being a part of the family of God means that our action will resemble those of the other members of the family. So today we're continuing our sermon series from the Gospel of John called Love Perfected. And during this series, we've seen how God's love is being perfected in us, that he's transforming us, that he's changing us. And it all begins, you know, when we first are born again, you know, that a child of God is born again. So we're born again, we become a new creation. And then after that, we become part of a fellowship of one another. And we become, we then are anointed with the Holy Spirit. And that's what we saw last week. And today we're going to see another aspect of God's love being perfected in us, that he's endowing us with the love to love other people. He's endowing us with the capacity to love other people. So turn your Bibles to 1 John. We're looking at chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 9 through 18 today. So 1 John chapter 3, 9 through 18. Now, in chapter 3, the Apostle John describes the characteristics of the family of God. And look at what he writes in verse 9. He begins this section with, "No one born of God," and remember that being born again, he talks a lot about this. This is John's language. "So no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God." Now, this word seed in Greek is the same word that we get our English word for sperm. And so literally God's sperm, his DNA rests in us if we've been born of him. And if we belong to him, we will look like him. There's a family resemblance, John is saying. In God, there is no sin, and so it's impossible for sin to dwell comfortably in us if we are part of the family of God. It's one of the things that identifies us, you know, is that we sin makes us feel bad. And that's actually a good thing, because it means that we belong to the family of God, that we're connected to him. Now, for John, there's one sin in particular that most reveals that we are not children of God, but children of the devil. And that's the failure to love our brothers and sisters. For John, love isn't a feeling, but love is an action. And our actions will reveal whether we love or not. So what does love look like? What's the picture of it? Because, you know, part of it, we need to see something. We need to see something so we understand what's being said here. And John provides us actually with a picture in verse 17 when he asks this. He says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God reside in him? So God's nature is to love those who are in need. And over again, we read in the Bible that God doesn't forget the widow, the fatherless, the poor, or the alien. And neither can we. So the prophet Obadiah, and I'm sure all of you have read this little book, Obadiah. It's one of those books that are often forgotten, but it's actually it may be the shortest book in the Bible. It's very, very short. But Obadiah warned of the consequences. This is why it's an interesting book. It warns the consequences of ignoring those who are in need. So in this tiny prophetic book consisting of one chapter, he describes how the Edomites, the descendants of Jacob's brother Esau, and one of the neighbors of Israel, should have assisted their brother when the Babylonians came and laid siege on the Israelites. And instead, they actually sided with the foreign invaders. They sided with the Babylonians and even took advantage of Israel's misfortune. And for their callousness, the Lord judged them. And this is what Obadiah writes in verse 15. He says, as you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. So the Edomites didn't love their brothers. They didn't love their brothers and sisters. And so it's not surprising that Edom is no longer a nation today. They've been forgotten in history. So love expressed as coming to the aid of those in need is perhaps best remembered for us in Jesus' famous parable of the Good Samaritan. And there he shows us that a brother is not a person who's related to us by blood, but it's anyone that we come across who is in need. And that's important because Jesus said the second most important commandment after loving God with all your heart and soul and mind is to love your neighbor as yourself. So in verse 12, John develops this idea further as he contrasts Jesus' command to love one another with Cain's murder of his brother. So remember, that's the story from Genesis chapter 4. So Cain became angry because God accepted Abel's sacrifice but didn't accept his. And then afterward, God warns Cain that sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have him. So unless he mastered it, it would begin to control him. And that's exactly what happened. Unable to control his sin, evil got the upper hand and he killed his brother. Now, it might seem like a strange thing that John is doing here. I mean, the opposite of love is murder. I mean, so it's true in all of us. We don't love as well as we should be doing. And yes, but so we don't love as well as we should. But really, is the opposite of that murder? I mean, are we really guilty of murder? Well, maybe we are. Look at what John does. He says that maybe what the point that John is trying to make for us is that we face choices every day. And we make choices either to give life or to take it away. So when we meet the needs of others, we give life to them. But when we close our hearts to those needs, we are actually taking life away. So a couple of years ago, a man in Denver left his cell phone at a Best Buy because it needed to get repaired. And unfortunately, he forgot to lock out of his Facebook account. The technician noticed it, and he decided to play a joke on the man. So he changed the man's status to, "I'm gay, I'm coming out." And his phone started ringing constantly after that. Quite a few people even seemed surprised by the new status, including his ex-wife. So this man, who is heterosexual, was humiliated because now all of his friends, colleagues, and acquaintances thought he was gay. So he had a lot of explaining to do. Now, Best Buy ended up firing the man, but it couldn't take away the harm that was already done. The technician had taken advantage of the man's need at that moment by playing a prank on him. And in so doing, he harmed the customer's reputation. And that's how we take life away from people rather than giving it to them. You know, and if we think about it, we all do this, don't we, in one form or another? You know, we gossip about people. You know, we're rude to that customer service representative on the phone. Or we complain about a server in a restaurant. And you notice none of these things bring life, do they? You know, none of this brings life. And as a parent, you know, I've never seen my son's behavior be transformed and changed when I've yelled and screamed at him. You know, it just doesn't. In fact, it does just the opposite. You know, rather than bringing him to a point of repentance, it actually forces him to want to defend himself. Yelling never brings life. It doesn't. It always takes life away. And for John, the sign that we've generally passed from that state of, you know, being in control of the world and being in a state of death to a place where we now are children of God and are part of God's family, is our capacity to love our brothers and sisters. That's the shift. That's the change. That's what John is looking for as the proof that you are indeed part of the family of God. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul talks about a number of different dimensions of love. He says that love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. It doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. All of these things, these are the attributes of what love is. John, in his letter, is particularly interested in one quality of love. It gives life to the other person. Love brings life. In verse 16, John said, "By this we know love, that he laid his life down for us, that we also might lay our lives down for our brothers." God gave us an eternally significant picture of what love looks like. It's laying down the life, when Jesus laid down his life on the cross for us, in order that we might be saved from our sins. There's no greater example of love than this. And so 2,000 years later, what is the greatest example of love? It's still what our Savior did for us, laying his life down. It is the prototype of love. Love is always the sacrifice of ourselves so that another can have life. That's what it looks like. That's what love is. And the Bible presents us with some amazing examples of love. So Abraham, willingly went up to sacrifice his son out of love for God. Moses' mother risked her life by sparing the life of her child. Esther risked her life out of love for her people. And the apostles willingly underwent torture out of love for the Lord that had saved them. Love is sacrificial action. Love always pays a price. Love always costs us something. Love doesn't grab. And that's why it's so contrary to the values of our world. And yet when you see it, when you really see love, it touches your heart in a deep way. You know, because it's just so rare that we see, you know, genuine love. So recently I came across a true story of what happened during the Holocaust to a particular family. So Solomon Rosenberg, his wife and his two children, along with his mother and father, were arrested for being Jews, and they were put into a Nazi concentration camp. And it was a labor camp where the rule was simple. As long as you did your work each day, you would live, and the day that you stopped doing your work, you would be exterminated. Well, Rosenberg watched as his mother and father were marched off to their deaths. And he knew that next would be his youngest son, David, because David had always been a frail child. And then every evening, the Rosenbergs would come together in the barracks after a hard day's labor, and they searched for the other family members. And when they found them together, they would huddle together and embrace each other and just thank God for another day of life. Each day was just precious. Well, one day, the Rosenbergs came back, and they didn't... And he couldn't find the other members of his family. He was looking, but they weren't anywhere. And then finally he discovered his oldest son, Joshua, in a corner, huddled, weeping and praying. And he said, "Josh, tell me, it's not true, is it?" And Joshua turned and said, "It's true, Dad. Today, David was not strong enough to do his work. And so they came for him." "But where's your mom?" asked Rosenberg. And he said, "Oh, Dad, when they came for David, he was afraid and started crying. And his mom said, 'There's nothing to be afraid of, David.' And she took his hand and went with him into the chamber." You know, that's sacrificial love. You know, a love so strong that it chooses to give up life so that a child can be comforted. Now, fortunately, most of us will never be in situations where we actually have to give up our lives like that, where it's genuine sacrifice of our lives. But love will nevertheless cost us something. There's a cost to love. It will mean sacrificing our time, sacrificing our money, sacrificing our comfort, sacrificing our rights, sacrificing our pride. Love begins with seeing the other person in need. And that's the very nature of our God. Do you remember after Adam and Eve rebelled against God in Genesis chapter 3? And, you know, it's a horrible point in human history. There's never been a lower point in human history after human beings had sinned. And here they stand, you know, literally condemned before God. But God didn't abandon them. He saw their need at that moment. So their sin made them feel shame over their nakedness. But rather than leaving them to suffer in their humiliation, God sacrificed one of the animals that he created and made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. God preciously loved them in spite of what they had done. Now today, when we walk out of this place, we will likely come across someone that's in need. It's going to happen every day. You know, we're going to come across somebody in need. And we will face a choice. Do we ignore it? Oh, I don't see them. Or do we engage with the person in need? If we ignore it, we will never develop a capacity to love. Our hearts will grow hard to the point where we won't even notice the needs anymore. We'll become cold-hearted, and the love of God will be siphoned off from us. On the other hand, we can choose to open our hearts to the one that we find in need. And yes, it's going to cost us something. It will. And if we choose to open our hearts, God will more than compensate us. He will give us the capacity to love, in fact, even more. You think you can love a lot now? Your capacity to love will grow more and more and more. And he will entrust you with more to give away, because that's the way the Lord works. And when we do this, when we start becoming people that are truly just giving as the and loving as the Lord puts in our hearts, then you'll truly see that you belong to the family of God. Let's pray. Father, today we just come as your children. And we thank you for this letter, Lord. And we confess that, you know, we live in a society, Lord, where it's the norm to just take care of ourselves, to be selfish, to not care about the others in need, to even judge people and saying they should be taking care of themselves. And we confess that we've bought on to that, Lord. As a people, we've bought on and accepted that secular belief. But I pray today that you'd open our hearts, Lord, to see what the true nature of love is. Lord, you have worked in our hearts in so many different ways. You've made us born again. You've united us in fellowship. You have anointed us with your Holy Spirit. And now we pray, Lord, that you would just open our capacity to love. Forgive us for those times when we've closed our hearts. Lord, we repent of those things. And now open our eyes today, Lord, to see the person in need. Pray that we would not hold back, but Lord, that we would truly love the way John tells us to love. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.